So I'm asking you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. All right, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Beginning with verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Hallelujah. You may be seated. What we have read tonight is the second advent of Christ. In the New Testament, there are 7,957 verses, no less than 330 verses speak of the second coming of Christ. 290 verses speak of the second advent or the revelation. 41 verses deal with the rapture. As a matter of fact, Dr. A.J. Ironside said, "One may go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he will only find one reference that deals with the rapture. That's John chapter 14 and verse 3. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, in all due respect to Dr. Ironside, I believe that there's another passage that may refer to the rapture, John 11, 25 and 26. "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Somebody says, "Now, wait a minute. Are you telling me that there are only two passages in the Gospels that deal with the second coming?" I didn't say that. I said that deal with the rapture. Now, there are folks that have been saved for years and are not aware of this simple truth, that the second coming of Christ is in two phases. When he comes for those of us who are saved, his feet will not touch the earth, but we will be raised to meet him in the air. That's called the rapture. Somebody objects, and they say, "Where do you find that word rapture in your English Bible?" You don't find it. It is what is called a transliteration. And that simply means that we take a foreign word and we make it an English word. And it comes from the Latin word rapto, rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. After the rapture, there will be 7 years of tribulation, where all hell breaks loose on earth. After the 7-year tribulation, Jesus is coming back to earth. Those of us who are saved are coming back to earth with him. That's called the revelation or the second advent. Now, as far as I can tell, there are only two verses in the entire Bible that mention both phases of the second coming in the same verse. For instance, Titus 2 and verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope," that's the rapture, "and the glorious appearing," that's the revelation, "of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing," that's the rapture, "and at his kingdom," that's the revelation. Now, what we have read tonight deals with the second advent or the revelation. As you go down through these six verses, you will see that Jesus Christ is given four names. Two have to do with His first coming. Two have to do with His second coming. Speaking tonight on the names of Jesus. Will you notice, please, number one in verse 11. He is called Faithful and True. I call that the name of His sinlessness. In John 8 in verse 44, it says, "The devil is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus is faithful and true. Everything that Jesus is, the devil is not. Everything the devil is, Jesus Christ is not. Faithful and true, the name of His sinlessness. Several years ago, when we were in Singapore the second time, the pastor said, "Brother Comfort, I'd like to take you on a tour through the largest complex on the island of Singapore. It's a Buddhist temple." So we toured the Buddhist temple, and there was one building with a table where there was a lot of material about Buddha and Buddhism. So I took a book on Buddha and I read it. And you know, I was amazed to realize that Buddha never claimed sinless perfection. That was a revelation to me. I thought Buddha would have claimed sinless perfection. But I thought about that. There is not a founder of any religion who claims sinless perfection, but Jesus Christ did. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "He was a lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Peter 3, 18, "But Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For He," that's God, "hath made Him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why, Pontius Pilate had to say, "I find in Him no fault at all." The dying thief said this man had done nothing amiss. Pontius Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with the blood of this just man." And then there was Judas Iscariot. He said, "I betrayed innocent blood." There was a centurion that stood by his cross. He heard the seven last sayings. He witnessed the 3 hours of darkness over the land and the earthquake, and the veil of the temple being rent from the top to the bottom. And finally he concluded Matthew 27, 54. "Truly, this was the Son of God." The name of His sinlessness. Many years ago, when Mike Pelletier, my son-in-law, started in evangelism, I would take him with me in meetings. He would preach to the Christian schools as I would preach to the church. And so we were in North Carolina for a meeting, and there was a young man in the school saved that week. He came to Mike at the end of the meeting, and he said, "Brother Mike," he said, "I've been saved this week." He said, "It's wonderful. I want to thank you." He said, "You know, before this week, I always thought that Jesus was a good man in the crowd who volunteered to die on the cross for the sins of the world." And Mike rightly said, "Young man, if he had simply been a good man in the crowd, he could not have paid my sin debt. It took a lamb without blemish and without spot." The name of His sinlessness. Now notice, please, verse 13. I like this. "He has a name written that no man knows but He Himself." I call that the name of His superiority. Song of Solomon 5:16. "His mouth is most sweet, yea, He's altogether lovely." Psalm 45 and verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Psalm 89 and verse 6, for who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Philippians 2, 9 through 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name of his superiority. H.G. Wells, the historian, said this, Jesus is the most dominant person in the history of mankind. Think of that. Now here's what John says, John 21, 25. And there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world could not contain the books that should be written. What a statement. Why, Jesus only lived 33 and a half years. His ministry was only 3.5 years. And yet John says that all the books in all the world could not contain the things which Jesus did. More songs have been written about Jesus than any other person. More poems have been written. More books have been written. And they're still being written. The name of his superiority. When I started Ambassador Baptist College, my good friend Gene Lashley called me and he said, Ron, I want you to come up and preach to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church during the Christmas vacation. So I looked at the map and I saw that it's going to take about 2.5 hours, maybe 2 hours to go. So I have since learned this, that the way to go to East Tennessee, you go up and hit Route 40, you go over to Asheville, and then you get Route 26. 2.5 hours, you're there in East Tennessee. Now, my wife will tell you that I am directionally challenged. When you give me directions, don't give me any of this east and west business. I don't understand that. I do understand right and left, but I don't understand east and west. Years ago when the GPSs came out, my wife bought me a GPS. And you know, I never thought I'd have two women telling me what to do all my life. But I listen to that woman in that little box, and when I do, I wind up in the right place. But anyway, I looked at the map and I said, now, if I go over to Asheville, that's not the straight line up to East Tennessee. So I thought the best way to go is to go through the mountains. What a mistake. It took me 4 hours to go what it would have taken 2.5 hours to go the short way. But I noticed something. I noticed over and over again, I saw a name. I saw that name on billboards. I saw that name on placards in yards, on bumper stickers, on marquees in churchyards. And you know what that name was? Jesus Christ. And I thought there's no place in the world where you can travel 4 hours and see the name of one person over and over and over again. The name Jesus Christ. I want to say that's the most beloved name on the face of God's earth. All you've got to do is read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you will see millions who have given their life's blood for that name Jesus Christ. And by the way, do you know that in our day, there are more people being slain for the name of Jesus than any other time in the history of mankind. The most beloved name on the face of God's earth. But on the other hand, it's the most hated name on the face of God's earth. Have you ever seen a carpenter pounding a nail and he hits the wrong nail? What does he exclaim? Oh, Buddha! No. Oh, Muhammad! No, it's Jesus Christ. My wife and I were in Puerto Rico several years ago, and I went to McDonald's early in the morning to get some breakfast food for her. And I stood in line. There was a girl, probably 11, 12 years old, who was talking to her friend in the Spanish language. And all of a sudden, something triggered her. And you could hear her all over that McDonald's. She exclaimed, "Oh, Jesus Christ." And I thought, isn't that something? This girl probably doesn't even know the English language, but she knew enough to curse that name, which is above every name. His name is a name of superiority. He's superior in the book of Hebrews to prophets, to apostles, to priests, to Melchizedek. He's superior to governors, to senators, to presidents, to potentates. He is Lord. He is superior, folks, in the Bible. Now, how do you read this book? Somebody comes to me and says, "Brother Comfort, I made a promise to God that I was going to read my Bible every day in a revival meeting. So last night before I went to bed, I read Psalm 117, the shortest psalm of the Bible, and I did my duty to God and man. I read my Bible." Are you listening? That stinks. You know how you ought to read this book? 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. "Now we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know what that means? If you read this book to see Jesus, the Holy Spirit conforms you into the image of Jesus Christ. He's all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, he was predicted. In the Gospels, he was present. In the book of the Acts, he is proclaimed. In the epistles, he is possessed. And in the book of the Revelation, he is predominant. It's all about Jesus. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the meal, the wave, the heave, the trespass offering. In Numbers, he's the manna that came down from heaven. In Deuteronomy, he is the rock. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he is the angel of the Lord. In Ruth, he's our kinsman. In Job, he's our redeemer. In Psalms, he's our sword, our shield, our buckler, our high tower. In Proverbs, he is wisdom personified. In the Song of Solomon, he is our beloved. In Isaiah, he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In Haggai, he's the desire of all nations. In Zechariah, he's the branch. In Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness. In Matthew, he's the King of the Jews. In Mark, he's the Son of God. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. Folks, it's all about Jesus. And if you read this book and you don't see Jesus, pick it up again. He is on every page. Now, let me ask you a question. Is he superior in your life? If you were to make a list of your priorities, where would Jesus Christ be on that list? He wants to be superior. All right, number one, the names of Christ, the name of his sinlessness. Number two, the name of his superiority. Notice the end of verse 13. Here's the name the Jehovah's Witnesses do not like. I call this the name of his sonship. He is called the Word of God. John 1, 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Several years ago, I was in my yard in Shelby on a Saturday, and a Jehovah's Witness came up to the yard. When I went upstairs, my wife said, "Honey, did I detect you were talking to a Jehovah's Witness?" I said, "Yes." I said, "How did you know that?" She said, "Well, I saw you shaking your finger at him." But anyway, when it came up to my yard, I said, "Sir, do I discern you're a Jehovah's Witness?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Does your New World Translation say in John 1:1, in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God?" He said, "Yes, it does." I said, "If you believe that, you'll die and go to hell." 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." He said, "Well, do you know what the name Jesus means?" I said, "I surely do. It means I am salvation." He said, "No, it doesn't. It means Jehovah is salvation." I said, "I'm glad you said that." I said, "I want you to take your New World Translation and turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 3. By the way, the best verse in the Old Testament on dealing with a Jehovah's Witness about the deity of Christ. It is fulfilled in Luke 3 and verse 4. I said, "Turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Here's what it says. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the L-O-R-D in capital letters. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." I said, "Now let me ask you some questions about this verse." I said, "Number one, what is the word L-O-R-D in capital letters?" He said, "It's the word Jehovah." I said, "You're right." I said, "Number two, who does this verse prophesy?" He said, "It prophesies John the Baptist." I said, "I'm impressed. You're absolutely right." I said, "Now here's my third question. Who is John the Baptist the forerunner of?" He said, "Jesus Christ." I said, I got you. I said, "This says that he was a forerunner of Jehovah." I said, "You know what intelligence tells me? The Jehovah of Isaiah 40 and verse 3 is the Jesus Christ of Luke 3 and verse 4. I was preaching in 1996 in July in Phoenix, Arizona. An evangelist has to be hard up for meetings to preach in Phoenix in July. 115 degrees, you know what they say? Well, it's dry heat. Well, man, if you can fly an egg on the pavement, it doesn't matter whether it's wet or dry. It's hot. And so I preached that Sunday morning, and I quoted Isaiah 53, the 12 verses. And a woman who had been a Jehovah's Witness for 20 years, when I quoted Isaiah 53, she said, "I see it. I see it. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus Christ of the New." And she was born again. The name of his sonship. We've noticed the name of his sinlessness, the name of his superiority, the name of his sonship. Now in closing, I love this. Notice please verse 16, the name of his sovereignty. He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Revelation 11, 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Psalm 2, 1 through 6, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break asunder their bands and cast away their cords from us. Get it. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Why? Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Ladies and gentlemen, he was announced as a king in his birth. Luke 1:32 and 33, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He was announced as a king in his birth. When they put him on a cross, they said in Matthew 27:37, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Announced as a king in his birth, announced as a king in his death. He offered them a kingdom. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But there was nothing about Jesus that resembled a king. He was born in a stinking stable, laid in a borrowed manger. When they saw him, there was no beauty that they should desire him. He was a lowly Nazarene from Galilee, so they put him on a cross. 1947, all of Israel was abuzz with the royal wedding of Princess Elizabeth to the Duke of Edinburgh. And so the papers for months in advance had talked about this day when the royal couple would exchange vows in the chapel. People came from all over Europe to view the royal couple. In the crowd that day, there was a 12-year-old boy, King Faisal II from Iraq. And so he stood in line to get a glimpse of the royal couple, but something caught his eye that interested him more than the royal couple. It was the royal horses. He was a horseman. So he broke the line to get a better look at those horses. The police, not knowing who he was, grabbed him. They shoved him back in line, and they said, you better stay in line or else. The next day, in the greatest newspaper in London, England, there was an apology in the headlines. We did not know who he was. You see, if he had been wearing a crown and carrying a scepter, they would have known he was a king. I want to say nothing about Jesus in this earthly life resemble the king. But when he comes back again, the world with embarrassment will say, we did not know who he was. In closing, in 1975, my wife and I took a trip with Dr. Bill Rice, a nine-nation trip. Now get this perspective. We were just with Tommy Jordan. In 2 weeks, he was going to Israel. It was going to cost him $4,000. But that trip with Dr. Bill Rice, he asked everybody who wanted to go on that trip who was related to the ranch in some way. I was a board member. So we went on a nine-nation trip, 22 days, for $1,200. It was the second week of December, and we had been to the Bible Lands. Now, the weather in the Bible Lands second week of December was kind of like it was here today, 60 degrees. So we didn't have heavy coats. We didn't have gloves. But before coming back to America, we stopped by Moscow for 4.5 days. And second week of December, snow was 2 to 3 feet deep. And so we sat down the first night we were there, and the guide told us about our itinerary. She said, now, tomorrow, you will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lennon. She said, now, it's cold, it's blizzard-like, but that line may last for a mile or so, but you will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lennon. And Dr. Bill said, ma'am, we're not dressed for that. We just came from the Bible lands. We don't have heavy coats. We don't have gloves. She said, you have no choice in the matter. You will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lennon. She said, now, let me give you some ground rules. She said, number one, don't shuffle your feet. She said, number two, don't put your hands in your pockets. If our hands became icicles, we could not put our hands in our pockets. She said, number three, don't even whisper. As we stood in line, there was a man with his friend in front of my wife and me, and he was whispering to his friend. The police came and took him out of line, and only God knows what happened to him after that. You know, young people, the longer I stood in that line, the angrier I became. Why? We had just come from the open tomb in Jerusalem. We had some North Carolina Baptist preachers with us, and they got a little Baptist-costal in that open tomb. We started shouting, hallelujah for a risen Savior. We sang, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor of the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. And there was some commotion going on in that open tomb. But you know what? Nobody came down and said, oh, wait a minute, you preachers are making too much noise in here. You can't sing in here. You can't shout in here. You can't praise God in here. But to see the body of Lennon, we couldn't even whisper. You know, the first thing I thought when my eyes beheld that dead phony, I thought, Mr. Lennon, one day in the bosom of hell, you will bend your knee and scream that Jesus Christ is Lord. King Playboy Hugh Hefner will bend his knee. Bill Maher, the atheist, will bend his knee. Howard Stern will bend his knee. And you know what? You will too. You will too. You're going to bend your knee and say that Jesus is Lord. Why don't you do it now? Don't wait until then.